Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 12. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also ye were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So we are currently studying in our exposition of Colossians, vivification as presented to us in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17, which is an aspect of progressive sanctification. In these verses, Paul is dealing with the practical implications of the believer's union with Christ. In verses 5 through 11, Paul dealt with the mortification of sin, exhorting the believer to kill and destroy and to put away sin. Now in verse 12, he makes a transition to vivification. To vivify is a Latin term which means to give life to. In God's work of conversion and in progressive sanctification, the believer is being vivified unto a life characterized by spiritual virtues. Vivification is to walk virtuously before God, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And such a life, lived in the power of the Holy Spirit, is to glorify God. It's the progressive transformation of the believer's life. It's the believer being conformed to the image of Christ. Now in verses 12 through 15, the believer then is exhorted to cultivate the virtues of spiritual life. And we're currently working out of verse 12, and Lord willing, we'll finish it today. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness or humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Here Paul exhorts us as the elect of God to put on these virtues. And this verb to put on literally means to clothe yourself with. And so what follows then is this list of five Christian virtues. A heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering. Paul says, put these on, and in the grammar of the Greek, it's an aorist imperative. That is, you be serious about this. You put this on, you put these virtues on with determination and with urgency. Now, how many of us read this and see that these virtues are not to be ignored? The Christian is to be serious about putting these virtues on. Yes, it is true that God is sovereign, and these are fruits of the Spirit. And it's by the power of God that the Christian is enabled to live these virtues. But yet, there's man's responsibility, and this exhortation is directed to us, as believers. We are to put these virtues on. Man's responsibility. We've already considered the first four virtues: compassion, kindness, humility, and meekness. The virtue of compassion is depicted by two words in the Greek, forming an emphatic expression, a heart of compassion, or that which comes from within. Bowels of mercy is the King James rendering of it. From the innermost part of man, sharing in the suffering of others from the heart, weeping with those who weep, suffering with those who suffer, laughing with those who laugh. It's to take part, mostly though, in the suffering of others, as if we ourselves suffered. The second term, kindness, goes hand in hand with a heart of compassion. It's the meaning of the two kind of overlap. And this Greek word for kindness, chrysates, denotes a sweetness of disposition, a kindly disposition toward one another and towards all, a pleasant and a gracious disposition. The opposite of being harsh or scornful or mean-spirited. This is to be the Christian's demeanor. All Christians are to be in the habit of being kind. The third virtue listed is that the Christian is to put on and clothe himself with lowliness or humility. But to cultivate the grace of humility. This Greek term for humility, taponophrosune, this term derives from taponos, meaning low or lowly, and phrein, signifying the mind. Lowliness of mind, humbleness of mind. It denotes how you think of yourself and how you think of God. How you view yourself, how puny and insignificant you are, and how great and magnificent and glorious God is. How finite and small you are, how infinite God is. How sinful you are, how holy God is. It's a humble disposition of mind that the Christian should carry all the time. The fourth virtue listed that the Christian is to clothe himself with is meekness. Meekness is primarily also a disposition that bows to the will of God and is continually conscious of the will of God. To be meek is to understand our relationship to God, that we are God's servants, and as God's servants, we're subject to Him. So in the face of evil done to us, with all the insults and injuries that they may inflict upon us, meekness considers God's hand in it. That it's ultimately for our good. That God is ultimately conforming us to the image of His Son. Meekness patiently suffers the persecution of the ungodly, submitting to the will of God, trusting always in Him. It's resignation to the will of God, no matter what the circumstances. The Greek noun translated meekness, praotes, denotes gentleness and mildness. And this has reference to the way we treat others. Resignation to the will of God ultimately will result in a gentle, forgiving unselfishness towards others. So the outward then expression of this inward disposition is a calm and serene temper of mind, not easily roughed up or provoked to resentment. It teaches us to govern our own anger and to patiently bear with the anger of others. So that brings us now to the fifth virtue listed in verse 12, the last one, and that is long-suffering. The Greek word is makrothumia. In the basic lexicon, meaning is patience or forbearance. To bear up under provocation. Now, the Greek term makrothumia derives from makros, meaning long, and thumos, meaning temper. So the more literal rendering is long-tempered. This speaks of an even temperament, an even temperedness, in spite of being personally injured or insulted, in spite of being slandered. It's the opposite of what people would call short-tempered. It usually refers to long-suffering towards people. People who provoke you. It denotes a long endurance that does not retaliate. Long-suffering puts up with the exasperating conduct of others rather than flying off the handle into rage or seeking revenge. Long-suffering does not give way to resentment. Now, I want to consider eight things about long-suffering today for our message. The first is that long-suffering is an attribute of God. And when the Christian is exhorted to be long-suffering, he is in essence being exhorted to imitate God. God is long-suffering with sinners. He is patient and long-suffering to His creatures. And this attribute springs from His goodness and His mercy. In Exodus 4:34-6, when the Lord passed before Moses, He proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, to the third and to the fourth generation. That God's goodness, God's mercy, God's long-suffering is in no way in conflict with His justice. But it is who He is. God long-suffers towards the impenitent. He withholds His judgment from the wicked. He rather displays His goodness. Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? That God not only withholds His judgment, He not only postpones His judgment, but He also shows mercy and goodness. And it's this gracious, merciful character of God that is to draw the impenitent unto repentance. In His long suffering, He postpones the day of retribution. Romans 9:22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction? God withholds and postpones His judgment. And that's the goodness of God. God is long-suffering. Well, secondly, Christ is long-suffering. Long-suffering is a characteristic of Christ. 1 Timothy 1:16. How be it for this cause I obtain mercy? Paul, writing to Timothy, speaking of himself, he says, I obtain mercy that in me as chief, that is, as the chief sinner, as first and foremost an ungodly man, might Jesus Christ show forth all his long suffering. That Christ showed all his long suffering to me, Paul is saying, who was the chief of sinners, who persecuted the church, who contributed to the death of Stephen. God exercised long suffering towards me. All his long suffering, speaking of Christ, Jesus Christ showed forth all his long suffering for an example of them that should thereafter believe on him unto eternal life. Do you see, Paul is saying, the long suffering of Christ towards me led to my conversion. And this is an example for you who don't believe. The long suffering of Christ. The third. Well, since long suffering is an attribute of God, long suffering is the characteristic of Christ, this quality of God should be reproduced and imitated in those that bear his image. Long-suffering towards others is the trait of those who walk worthy of the Lord. We've already dealt with Colossians. Turn there, Colossians 1:11. Colossians 1:11. We've studied this text, and he dealt with this word long-suffering as well, makrothumia. Verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. To walk here is used metaphorically of the conduct of one's life, the general tenor of one's life. The adverb worthy or worthily means suitable, that which is befitting a Christian, the way a Christian should act, corresponding to his God and the character of his God. We are to live our lives as pleasing unto God. And there are four participles here in this text that describe what it is to walk worthily unto the Lord, worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing. The first participle is bearing fruit. The Christian is to walk in a way that bears good fruit. The second participle is increasing. The verb means to grow and to become greater. The Christian is to walk in a way that he increases in the knowledge of God. He increases and grows in grace. The third participle, found in verse 11, is strengthened. It means to be empowered, to be made strong. And it's modified with all might, strengthened with all might. This indicates how our conduct, walking worthily of the Lord, is to be achieved by the power of God, by the indwelling of the Spirit of God, by His work within us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And the fourth participle is giving thanks. But in particular, I want you to look at that third participle, being strengthened with all might. And that according to His glorious power. The same power that raised up Christ from the dead is to all believers. Strengthen speaks of a continuous divine empowerment. And Paul tells us now the purpose of this empowerment. It's unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. God empowers the Christian with these virtues in order that they might be able to stand in the face of trial and opposition, in the face of ill treatment, of slander and of insults. Christians need divine empowerment to endure these trials and the circumstances of life. The word for patience here is hupomone, compound word from the preposition hupo, meaning under, and meno, meaning to abide, to abide under this heavy load. The load of the trials, of the ill treatment, of the slander, to abide up under it. It denotes endurance. The virtue of being steadfast and persevering. And the word for long suffering is our word, macrothumia. And here it's the opposite of revenge or retaliation. It speaks of what we've already mentioned, even-temperedness, in spite of being personally injured. Long-suffering towards people. Long-suffering to those who provoke you. But here is the convicting part. The attitude the Christian is to have while exercising long-suffering and patience is joyfulness. It's one thing to long suffer and to be patient by being ill-treated. But how often do we do that with a bad attitude? And we inwardly are murmuring about the whole thing. Paul says we're to do this with joyfulness. Long-suffering and patience are in the context of an attitude of joyfulness. Now that's a high standard, is it not? But this is what the Christian is called to do. It's hard to be patient, let alone doing it with joy. But that's supposed to be our attitude. And that is a grace of God that comes by the enablement of God. How does a Christian find joy in the midst of sorrow and grief when his patience and his long-suffering are severely tested? In the midst of great difficulty of life and maybe great opposition and slander towards you, in the face of insulting, obnoxious, and slanderous individuals, this kind of joy transcends the circumstances of life. Christians are to embrace trials not for what they are, but for what God will accomplish through them. So both these virtues, patience and long-suffering, are not to be found in the natural or unregenerate man. Whatever patience and long-suffering the natural man has, the unbeliever, by common grace, what Paul is talking about is distinctly Christian grace. And they are distinctly Christian because they are empowered by God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. And this brings me to another point, is that long-suffering is the fruit of the Spirit, or a fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual fruit in the life is the produce of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we've mentioned this text already three or four times when we dealt with these virtues listed in verse 12, but Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and here it is. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, fruit, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So if long-suffering, then, is the work of the Spirit in our hearts, we need to be beseeching God for it. We need to be asking God and pleading God to fill us with long-suffering, to make us to increase in long-suffering, to grow in long-suffering. And that might not be easy, because your faith has to be tested to grow in long-suffering. But not only long-suffering, all the Christian graces that are mentioned in verse 12. How often do we pray for vivification, to be adorned with the Christian virtues of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering? How often? How serious do you take it? Do you read over this text and go, okay? Or do you sit down and you think about them? Think about these graces. This is the beauty of Christianity. This shows forth the glory of God and His goodness working in you. They're all hard. They're all very, very hard. It's easy for me to say, as Paul says, put these on. But when you're tested, when you're tried, this is exactly opposite of what you want to do and what you want to say. Fifth point. Long suffering is a characteristic of Christian love. Excuse me. Turn to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in that great chapter of love, right? Verse 4. Love suffereth long. There it is, the verb form, makothru mai. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. In this tremendous chapter, Paul lays down the traits of Christian love. And the first trait that he mentions is long-suffering. In our Colossian passage, we haven't got to verse 14 yet, but in verse 14, Paul says, and above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. It's love that binds all these Christian virtues together. And it binds them together in perfect harmony. We might look at Christian love is the broader term, and these virtues being traits of Christian love. The sixth point is that long suffering is vital to church unity. Turn to Ephesians 4:2. Ephesians 4:2 is a parallel passage of our Colossians verse. Paul says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Four of these, forbearance is in verse 13, but four of these virtues are found in our Colossian passage in verse 12 and 13 of chapter 3 of Colossians. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul is exhorting Christians in verse 1 to walk worthy of their calling. And he mentions four Christian virtues: lowliness, meekness, long suffering, forbearance. And these four are vital for church unity, and long suffering is one of them. These virtues are necessary for church unity. And as a church, we're exhorted to give all diligence in putting these virtues on in order to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we're to maintain peace in this church, if we want to maintain the unity of our church, then we need to take very serious consideration of putting these virtues on. These are not virtues that a certain type of personality has a greater propensity to. These are virtues that every Christian is to put on. And our church unity depends upon it. 7th. We are exhorted to be long-suffering to all. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Thessalonians 5:14, and we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. Now we note in this text here that Paul exhorts us to Christian duty by use of four present imperatives. The first three are imperatives in the context of specific categories of men. Admonish the disorderly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Support the weak. However, when he gets to long-suffering, he says, be long-suffering to all. There's to be no limitation to whom we display long-suffering. He says, be long-suffering to all. Now, this exhortation to be long-suffering to all implies that believers have a tendency not to be long-suffering to all. That believers exercise this Christian virtue with partiality. There's a tendency for us to be prejudiced in our long-suffering, who we're long-suffering with. We want to be long-suffering to those we think deserve it. We want to be autonomous in the matter. We want to pick and choose who we display long-suffering to. But Paul says, be long-suffering to all. Christ said in Matthew 5:46, speaking of love in general, if you love them which love you, What reward have you? If you just love those who love them to love you. What reward have you, Christ says? Do not even the publicans do the same? Christian love is to transcend that. We don't just love those who love us. We don't just show long-suffering to those who are long-suffering with us. Long-suffering is to all, toward all. And the last point, number 8, is long-suffering is how we are to wait for the return of Christ. We are to wait with long-suffering. James chapter 5 and verse 7. Be patient, therefore. That's our word for long-suffering, patience. It's translated patience in the Greek King James, but it's the verb form of macrothumia. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient over it until it receives the early and latter rain. Like the farmer waiting to harvest his crops. Be patient, same word again, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You see, all the ills by which men treat us with, all the evil they treat us with, all the provocations that we have endured, all the personal attacks that we've long suffered with, they'll all come to an end. They'll all come to an end. Our long suffering will terminate with the second coming of Christ. And so James says, be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. If you had to endure under the evil treatment of maybe somebody at work, maybe some member of your family who is just filled with malice towards you, and you've had to bear up and long suffer with such individuals, it'll all come to an end with the coming of Christ. I know I've told this story before, but working for a big pharmaceutical company in Palo Alto, there was a man who hated my Christianity, and he slandered me up and down throughout all the scientists in my group. He spoke evil of me all the time, made fun of me all the time. He hated me. And all I could do was just bear up under it. I just had to long suffer with it. But after a couple years, his wife became pregnant, and she wanted an abortion. And he intuitively, being made in the image and likeness of God, knew that that was wrong. And who did he come to? Who did he come to for advice? One morning he came and knocked on my door. He says, can I talk to you? And we had a good talk, and I opened up the Word of God to him. And the relationship was never the same. And we became friends at that point. But I had to bear up under terrible slander and stuff that went on for a few years. That's to be a Christian's life. And it's not easy, is it? So summarizing then verse 12, Paul's laying out this Christian doctrine of vivification. The virtues Paul lists describe the distinct character of the Christian life. It draws a picture of what a Christian is and how a Christian is to act. It shows us how Christians are to behave towards others, and especially towards our fellow believers. So Paul says, put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering. How serious do you take this exhortation? Father, we confess we are weak in the areas of Christian virtues, and oh, how we would beseech you to give us that grace and to strengthen us to put on these Christian virtues that we might glorify Christ in our lives. We pray this in His name. Amen.